The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, while we were singing, I kept thinking about, I'm pretty sure this is God speaking to me. And he said, if I had a refrigerator, your picture would be on my refrigerator. And that goes for all of you. Yeah, he sure loves us a lot, doesn't he? Can we pray again, please? I'm getting a ring up here. Okay. All right. Father, we want to invite your Holy Spirit to come, and as you've already been here, but I especially invite you now for these next few moments that we're together to reveal yourself to us, each one of us, in a very personal way so that we might know you and that we might know something of the power of the resurrection in our own lives. I want to lift up, and I think we do as a congregation, just lift up Jack and Errol right now. Pray, Father, that you would send angels to comfort them, that they might have a deep revelation of your love for them this morning. Thank you for this fellowship and for the just the love that's shared here. Thank you for the worship that we had. And so I yield the floor to you, Father, and ask you to come and reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are still dealing with some sins of the flesh that you've been struggling with for the last year? How many of you are dealing with some that you've been struggling with for 2 years? For 5 years? How many of you are still dealing with the same thing you were dealing with when you came to Christ? And see, we'd love for those things to go away, wouldn't we? I don't know what this thing is going to bounce around. Can y'all hear me okay? We'd love for those things to go away, but you know what I've learned? That God even uses Satan like a sheepdog to herd us back toward his throne. When I was in Kazakhstan a couple of years ago, a story was told over there by a friend of mine who had visited India, and he met with a Mughal king, and the king was sharing this. He had a guy that was his advisor. Some of you might have heard this story already. But every time something happened, he had talked to his advisor. His advisor would say, well, it looks like God and it's good. And he was getting a little bit tired of that. But anyway, he invited a bunch of his friends to come and go tiger hunting with him. So all of his friends showed up, and they went out and went tiger hunting, and they stayed for about 3 days, and no tiger. And he's getting kind of frustrated, and so he asked his advisor, he said, what do you think about this? And he said, well, it sounds like God, and it's good. So finally, the next day, a tiger shows up, and the king got excited, and he's going to take the first shot and kill the tiger. So he got so excited, he pulled the arrow back too far. When he let it go, it cut the end of his thumb off. So he asked his advisor, he said, well, what do you think about that? And he said, well, it sounds like God, and it's good. So the king gave instructions to have his advisor thrown in a nearby well. And he walked over and he said, well, what do you think about that? And he walked away without even hearing him say anything. They wound up in another king's territory hunting the tigers. And first thing he knew, he was surrounded by that king's army. And all of his friends fled. All of them took off and left him there alone. He was captured by the king's army and was brought to the king. And, and this king said, "I've been waiting all my life to get your territory. And now I have you, and I will have it. And when I get through, there won't even be a bird alive where you're from." And so he called his priest in and told him to go sacrifice this king. And the priest came, got him, and they put him on the, were getting him ready, and they looked and saw he had a missing thumb. And one of the priests came back to the king and said, "We can't sacrifice him. He's not a perfect sacrifice. He doesn't have a thumb." So they let him go. And as he's going back to his kingdom, he passed the well where he'd thrown his advisor in, and he thought he'd look down and see if he was still kicking. And he hollered at him and said, "Are you still down there?" "Yes, I am." He said, told him what had happened. He said, "Well, what do you think about that?" And he said, "Well, it looked like God, and it's good." And he pulled him out and he says, "How can you say that?" And he said, "Well, you see, if I had been with you, I wouldn't have deserted you like your friends did. And they would have gotten me, and they would have sacrificed me, and you would have lost your kingdom." So here's my question for you. What are the things that you wish would go away but haven't gone away in your life? What is your missing thumb? What is it about your imperfections that you don't like, that you wish could make go away, and yet God constantly uses them to draw you to himself? So I hope I have some good news for you this morning. And some of what I have to share, I've thought, you know, this is such old hat. You know, they're going to be bored to death when we start putting the scriptures up. And they're going to say, "Well, I already know that. I already know that. I already know that." I want to tell you, if God will speak one word to you through the scripture this morning, it may be the very thing that you need to hang your hat on for this month or today or for a while. Someone said that there's no escaping your identity. You will not live beyond how you see yourself. Not for long. If failure is the part you've been playing, you will fail. The performers will perform. The victims will be victimized. The nobodies will continue to be nobodies. In this costume ball of life, we're looking to avoid exposure while at the same time trying to offer something that will bring us glory. Our false lovers have so intertwined themselves with our identity that to give them up feels like personal death. They have kept us from knowing the emptiness of our heart. We wonder if it is possible to survive without them. Early on in our life, we pick up messages that come first from our parents, then from people that, from our parents and from people that we know. And those messages begin to have an impact on us. And if they're negative, then we pick up negative thoughts about ourselves, and we need to do something in order to feel good about ourselves. So we find some kind of coping mechanism, which generally turns into an idol. And an idol, by definition, is simply the place that we go for comfort when we feel stress. You hear that? An idol can be the place that we go for comfort when stress comes in our life. It's been said that no one can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how one perceives oneself. The Bible says it much simpler. It says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So you see, our belief system has everything to do about the way we look at life. It has everything to do with the reference point from which we face life, in which we have relationships and how we interact with each other. Your reference point is extremely important. So it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it. But you know what I think is even more important? If we just know how God feels about us, it'll make all the difference in the world. But if I think he's a God who's angry at me because of my missing thumb, whatever your missing thumb is, if he's disgusted with me, then I won't approach him. We wouldn't approach somebody who's angry with us, would we? You don't feel comfortable around him. You don't trust him. But I'm here to tell you today that God is approachable because of what Jesus has done. And the way that God sees you is the way that he sees the resurrected Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple, it's hard to believe. He sees you the same way as he sees the resurrected Christ. It was no mistake that Jesus said to his disciples when, right before he died, he said, "In that day you will know that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." So if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, then Christ is now my life. The big question is whether or not I believe that. And if I believe that, it makes all the difference in the world in how I relate to other people. It makes all the difference in the world how I live. It makes a lot of difference in terms of how I feel about myself. I don't know where that's coming from, but I need a switch. So my question is, how do you see yourself? And your old identity was made up of messages that people said about you. I don't know, when I was a kid, my grandmother, I remember her telling me that, or telling other people, that she was worried about me because I was so skinny. And she worked at the little drugstore in town. And the salesman came from New Orleans. I grew up in a little town in Mississippi called Liberty. And the salesman came through and he was selling something that, some miracle thing that would help people get dewormed or whatever, I don't know. So my grandmother purchased a bottle that was Hadikol. Anybody ever heard of Hadikol? And later on, I came to find out it was about 90% alcohol. So she gave me a spoon every morning. Well, you know what? I grew up believing that I was not acceptable, that I couldn't play on the football team because I was too skinny. And I used to lift weights, and the more weights I'd lift, the skinnier I'd get. And so I found another identity in something else. I found another idol that I could hang on to. It wasn't until I was in my late 20s that I began to understand that that God is the only one that can meet the deep desires of our soul. And he does, and he will. He will. But it requires of us simply to believe. Simply to believe. That is such a huge word, isn't it? When the disciples at Pentecost, when they came out in the streets, finally the people said, What must we do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Simply believe. So belief has a lot more to do with where we put the weight of our life than it does in just intellectually believing in the historical Jesus. I suspect if you went out and asked, did a survey and asked people if they believed in Jesus or God, they would say yes, but what they're saying is, I believe in the historical Jesus. Now, here's the difference. Several times in the past few years, Sharon and I have gone to North Carolina, up into the Smoky Mountains, and there's a... I'm going to mess this thing up for sure. There's a place called Tallulah Gorge that we would cross, and so we stopped there a couple of times and found out that back in the 50s, I guess, the great Walinda stretched a cable across that gorge and he walked across it. And it's pretty scary. I mean, you can see where he's, the cable's gone now, but you can see where he stretched it. And there was a big crowd there, and they were watching him, and he pushed his wheelbarrow across it, and he came back, and everybody was cheering, and he said, how many of you believe I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the gorge? And everybody cheered, and he said, well, who'll be first? I need a volunteer. Now, that's pretty dangerous, huh? Question is this, do I believe that Jesus loves me? Do I believe that he died for all my sins? Do I believe that when he hung on the cross and said it's finished, he meant it was finished? There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for you to try to do. Your behavior doesn't count. What counts is your birth. What counts is who you are. Jim Corbin is Jim Corbin, and that'll never change. He's Jim Corbin because Mr. and Mrs. Corbin had a baby 49 years ago, right, Jim? We're identified by our birth. And birth into the kingdom of God, to become a child of God, comes when you choose to believe. I've just come to understand or find out that when Jesus was raised from the dead, there's several places in Scripture, especially in Hebrews, that says he died for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16, that all you're familiar with, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. And eternal life is none other than the life of God. It's God's life. And if you believed in him and received him, then you have his life in you. So, where's heaven? It's wherever Jesus is, right? So if he's in you, where's heaven? It's a great song. You probably know it, wrote called Heaven is in My Heart. He's in you. And he loves you. And he's with you. And he's for you. And as you believe the truth about who you are, a lot of these old false idols, a lot of the lies that you've picked up about yourself will begin to simply fall away. Now, I'm not sure that all of them are going to fall away, because he seems to leave some for me just to let me know that I need him. Romans 6:6-7 says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And by the way, sin in Romans, all but one time, I think, in Romans 5-8, is a noun. It's not a verb. Sin is simply unbelief. That's what it is. It's unbelief. So he says we should no longer be slaves to sin or unbelief. For he who has died is freed from sin. Even so, consider yourselves, or count yourselves, to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There is such untapped power in our lives when we begin to believe the truth. I think it just blew our minds. I was tempted to use a movie here this morning, and I decided I'd just tell you about it. Some of you, anybody of you ever watched the movie Matrix, The Matrix? Yeah? I've watched the trailers and the background to it, and I've discovered that these two guys that wrote the thing had no idea what they were writing. They didn't know they were writing a parallel of what it is, of what Jesus is about, or the gospel. In that movie, there's a character named Neo, and he lives in a matrix. The matrix is a world that people believe they're in, but they're not really in it. It'd take me a long time to explain. You have to watch the movie. And Neo is the one who's going to save the world, but he doesn't know it. So Morpheus and Trinity, which is interesting, they named Trinity, the one that he would finally fall in love with, they find Neo and they bring him into the real world, and he discovers the real world. And the way he does that is that Morpheus offers him one of two pills. He says, if you take the blue pill, you can just go back to sleep and you'll remain in that fantasy world that's not real. Or you can take the red pill, and his words are, I'll show you how deep the rabbit hole is. What he was saying is, I will show you reality. And when he saw reality, he saw a fallen world where people were slaves to this matrix. He didn't like it at first. Wanted to get away. Toward the end of the movie, he begins to take on a strength that is just unhuman. And he encounters the opposition, which are the guys in the black suits and the little black ties and white shirts. And they would always just destroy whoever came at them if you were opposed to them. And he got in a fight with Mr. Smith, I think was his name. And Mr. Smith was getting the best of him. And Mr. Smith even shot him, and he left him for dead. He comes back too because Trinity tells him that, or whispers in his ear, that you can't be dead. You're the one. You're the one. You're the one. And he begins to fight with Mr. Smith. Morpheus is watching him, and he says he's beginning to believe who he really is. Profound words. He's beginning to believe who he really is. And then Neo runs and he dives into Mr. Smith, who's with the Matrix, the evil one. He dives into him and becomes part of him. And then this huge light breaks through and Mr. Smith explodes into 1,000 people. And there's Neo, the Savior of the world. You know what Jesus did? He took on humanity for us. He took on humanity for us. He became one of us. And he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now, how deep do you believe that? We want to believe it. But we live in a matrix, in a world that's shouting to us all the time, go find something else to do. Do this, do this, do this, buy this, go here, go there. Now, we're about to enter the Christmas season where we've already spent too much, haven't we? Except me, I go shopping the day before Christmas. Don't tell my wife. Let me ask you a question. In John 1:16, it says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And Colossians 2:10 says, in him we are complete. So what do you add to completeness? What do you need to add to yourself? Anybody here under a burden today that's really heavy? What do you need to do to get rid of it? What do you need to do? In Colossians 2:10, the word complete in the Greek is plero. And the word plero means to make full or to fill to the top, to render perfect. That's you. That's you. Not in the future, that's who you are right now in Christ. God has made you that way. It didn't cost you a thing. The only thing it requires of us is to believe. In Colossians 1:28, it says the word complete is there again, but it has a different meaning. It's teleos, and it means finished, wanting nothing, necessary to completeness, perfect. So I'm standing here this morning looking at a group of people who are in Christ, who are complete. You are perfect. There's nothing lacking in your life. But if you believe that you have lack, what do you think you'll do? Go try to fill it up. So where do you go fill it up? If I go to Christ, Christ, who is the only one who can satisfy my soul. Remember Psalm 23? He restores my soul. If you receive Christ, your soul is restored. It just may be that you don't know it yet. He has restored your soul. He is in you. He's for you. He loves you more than we can even imagine. When the high priest every year, when he would finish slaughtering the lambs, you know, the story of Israel every year in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it was just this huge slaughter. They killed thousands of animals. And there was a special herd that was close to Jerusalem. And that was the herd that they used to kill on the Passover. And when they... I don't have any water. When the priest finished with the last lamb, he would walk outside the temple and he would announce to all the people that were gathered around, he would say, Kala, means it's finished. And when Jesus hung on the cross and said it's finished, he said, Kala, it's finished. It's done. Well, there's no more work to do because he's done it. The only thing that gets in our way is simply unbelief. Unbelief. God says we're new creations and that we're complete in Him. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks, thanks. However, you might be sitting here today in unbelief. You may be like the street person living under a bridge who thought he was an orphan and hadn't found out yet that his daddy was a multimillionaire. Might be like the guy who searched for gold all of his life and finally built him a little cabin up in the mountains and he was prospecting for gold and finally he died a pauper. When they came and bulldozed his little cabin down, they found a big slab of gold right under his, about 2 feet under his cabin. He'd been living on top of it his whole life. What we have in Christ is beyond what we can hardly even believe. We have all we need, everything. Believing what feelings and behavior tell us is what gets us in trouble. If I believe that God has judged me based on my behavior, then I'll live in hell most of my life. He's not judged you based on that. God's judgment of you is what He sees in the resurrected Christ. That's His judgment of you. Is that good news? That's the gospel. We live in our past woundedness, and so many people do. So many people hang on to unforgiveness, to bitterness, to hurts from other people. Do you know that in Christ you can let that go today? You can let it go. He's already dealt with. All you have to do is claim it and begin to believe it. And as you confess that, then your feelings begin to catch up with what real truth really is. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You want to defeat sin patterns in your life? Read that. There's no condemnation for you. God's not keeping a record. He's not keeping a little book up there and saying, uh-oh, can't let Jim in. Look what he did. It's all done. Second Corinthians 4:18 says, while we not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. We're the only part of God's creation that lives in two realms. We live in a temporal realm that we can see here today, and we also live in an eternal realm, the realm that's unseen. The realm that you began to experience this morning while we were having worship and praise. Did you? You did. You felt that. You knew that God was here just wooing your heart, saying, come to me. So, what I'd like to do is put on the board up here, Jim, some truths about what God has said about you. Now, most of you up here probably have children, I would guess. And when we get together with people we hadn't seen in a while, guess what? They ask us, how are your children? And what do we want to tell them? We want to tell them all the good things about our kid, huh? We want to brag on our kids. How much do your kids brag on you? I think they say very little about you. We say way more about them. And God has said a lot about you in the heavens. His testimony about you is really good. And he's spoken well of you. And I want to look at some of those things. Someone has said, I heard a guy from South Africa speak several months ago. And he was talking about comparing a family to what our experience of, and I'm saying, quote, I'm not talking about this church, but what typically churches are like. A mom and dad decide to have some children. And the reason they want to have some children is so those children can serve them, so they can wash dishes, they can cut grass and paint the house, then go out and do all kind of stuff and just be servants. So they have these children, and they require them once a week to come to their house, and they want them to come in the living room, and they want them to praise and worship them, mom and dad. And by the way, when you come, make sure you bring some money. Now, does that sound absurd? It does, doesn't it? So, do you know how God feels about you? He wants us to come together and have a celebration like we've been having here today and enjoy each other and enjoy Him and rest in the fact that the work that needed to be done for your salvation and for your life right now is completed. It's finished. It's done. First one up there is you're God's child. Now, this is another translation. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, and such you are. Isn't that great? That's a good verse to remember, just to learn and quote all the time. For you are all God's sons, all sons of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. You're complete in Christ. And in Him you have been made complete, for of His fullness or completeness we have all received in grace upon grace. We've already looked at that. You are a saint. You may not feel like one, and your actions might say that you're not one, but if you've received Christ, you are a saint. The word saint simply means holy one. It means one who's been set apart. So God has set you apart. You did nothing to set yourself apart. He did it. He's done it because he loves you. He really cares about you. Your new identity contains all the fruit of the Spirit completely. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." It's interesting that it doesn't say the fruits, plural. It says the fruit of the Spirit. If you have received Christ, you have the fruit of the Spirit. It is all there in you. It's there, waiting to be manifested to those around you. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, and self-control. We live under the false notion that if we continue to grow spiritually, we will attain greater love and greater peace and greater patience. Someone asked Watchman Nee one time to pray for them that they needed patience. You ever had somebody pray for you that you'd get patience? And he said, "I won't do it. I will not do it." You have patience. The requirement for you is simply to believe that. And the more you begin to believe it, the more you see it manifest in your own life. I've been interested a lot in John chapter 1, where it says, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him and believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, not born of the flesh or of a husband's will, but born of the Spirit. He gave us the right to come to Christ. He gave us the right to become children of God. You have the right. You have the right to declare before the heavens and before earth that you are a child of God. And the more you declare that, the more you begin to believe it. And the more you believe it, the more you begin to act in a way that is not only pleasing to you, but is pleasing to other people around you, because the fruit of the Spirit gets expressed, huh? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not unforgiveness, it's not bitterness, it's not anger, and all that stuff. It's not getting upset when you drive down Gauss Boulevard. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ's life expressed through you in the unique way that he's created you. Boy, that's a load off my shoulders. I don't have to be like anybody else. I can just be who I is. You remember the old preacher that told Brennan Manning in New Orleans? Brennan asked him if he had a word from God, and he said, "Yeah, I do." And he says, "Be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't." Kind of a tongue twister, I guess. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Be who you are. Begin to enjoy who you are, wherever you are. And as you enjoy that and enjoy relationship with God, relationships with other people will begin to be important in your life. I didn't say easy. I said important. You are holy and righteous. Colossians 1:22 says, "Yet he has now reconciled you to his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Isn't that great? What do you have to do for that? Believe. Just believe. Believe in him. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." When Jesus entered into the human race, he experienced what it meant to be under the law. He experienced sin, and he experienced death for us. And when God raised him from the dead on the third day, he wiped the slate clean. for the whole human race. And in doing that, he gives each one of us the same choice that Adam and Eve had. Believe in God, believe what Jesus has done, or go your own way and try to prove that you're worthy. You see that all the religions of the world have come out of the lie that Satan declared to Adam and Eve? All the religions of the world, including lots of forms of Christianity. Because Satan's question was this, has God said not to do that? Not to eat that tree? Has God said? He was saying you can't trust God. You can be like God. Well, man was created in God's image to begin with. So they didn't need to try to do anything to be like him. They already were. And yet they bought into that, and because of that, the whole human race is born in Adam until we hear the good news, the gospel. Then we can be taken out of the race of Adam and placed into Christ Jesus, who is eternal life, no beginning and no end. Isn't that good? That is good news. You are unconditionally loved. Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is amazing. Do you see that he's speaking of things in the eternal realm, and he's also speaking of things in the temporal realm, both? Both. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And then in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. Now, some translations say learn from me, and because that's the translation I used most of my life, that's what I'll quote. But that's not what it says. It says learn of me. You see the difference? If you're trying to learn from him, you'll try to mimic him, and you'll try to act like you think he wants you to act in order for you to be accepted. If you learn of him, you'll be like all the people that he met when he was here on earth physically. He welcomed them with open arms, and it didn't matter. The only people who had problem with him were the religious folks. It wasn't the prostitutes. It wasn't the tax collectors. It wasn't the publicans. He's waiting for us with open arms. You are of great worth. Genesis 1 26, got that? It says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You're made in God's image. You are. So when you look in the mirror, you can say, I'm made in God's image. I look in the mirror and I see an old man who's made in God's image. Psalm 139:14 says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even if you're missing a thumb, even if you're missing a leg, even if there are problems that you have, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't know if we had to get that demon out of the microphone here. I don't know what that is. You're accepted by God. Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted you, accepted us to the glory of God. This is a real kicker. You know, in 1 Corinthians, we hear this verse quoted all the time. It says, eyes not seen or ears heard what God has in store for us. You know the next part of it? But we have the mind of Christ. We've already seen it. It's already here. We have it. The question is whether or not we believe it. Do you believe it's possible to walk out of here and go shopping at the mall and begin to see people and recognize that Jesus in you loves those people, accepts them unconditionally, cares for them? That's hard for me to get a hold to with some people that don't behave well toward me or people who've hurt me. That's the truth. If I begin to believe that truth about people, it changes the way that I relate to them. My reference point most of my life has been about me. It's been self-centered. It's been, what are you going to do for me? If my reference point is Christ, then Christ who lives in me is not a taker. He's a giver. He's always a giver. So guess what? I'm free to give. I'm free to be a giver and not a taker. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is. It's fun when you can give. You don't have to worry about it. Huh. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about yourself. Well, the mind of Christ. You're free. And Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The word yoke there simply is not talking about a yoke that they put on an oxen. It's talking about a teaching. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, he's talking about his teaching. And his teaching was, he said at the beginning, well, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Rest. So as we rest in him, we can abide in him. And as we abide in him, then God's life begins to be expressed through us. And there's nothing more exciting, is it? Well, you're more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37 says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm going to skip a few pages, otherwise we'll be here till 2 o'clock. So, today I think it would probably be a good thing for us to ask God, what are the lies about yourself that you have believed that have been attached to you all your life that you believe? What are they? I'm not asking you to tell me now, but it's a good question for you to ask God. What is it I'm believing that doesn't line up with the truth about me? What is it I'm believing that doesn't line up with your testimony about me, God? And if you want to know what God's testimony is, look at the resurrected Jesus. That's it. That's your testimony. That's who you are. You're in him. So I want to replace the lie with God's truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, all of us know, just trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Choose to believe what God says about you is true. Have a choice. It's all about choice, isn't it? If I could draw this, God's sovereignty is happening in this world all the time. And man's free will is going on all the time. You're making choices. And God's sovereignty and your free will meet at a place called choice. Every day. God's working in us to will and to act for his good pleasure. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. He's working in our world, in our lives all the time, drawing us to himself, wooing us into himself, wanting us to be all he's created us to be. In Ephesians chapter 2 says we're his workmanship, created to do the works that he planned for us before the foundation of the world. Isn't that great? And so this word works is an interesting word, isn't it? They asked Jesus, because they'd been watching him, they said, how do you work the works of God? You know what he said? Believe in the one God sent. You know what the work of God is? It's not going out there doing stuff. It's believing in the one he sent who now lives in you, who wants to express his life through you as you. That's pretty good. I think that's the best news I've ever heard. I didn't hear that growing up. I didn't get that in seminary. He simply wants to express his life through you. And as his life is expressed through you, you will experience joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. So how about it? Are you willing to believe that you have a new identity and it's good? Looks like God and it's good? Even where you're missing thumb? Well, amen. As Forrest Gump says, that's all I have to say about that. Life's a box of chocolates. Let's pray. Jim, y'all got anything before we go? All right. Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for the great truth of the gospel that sets us free. Thank you that you love us more than we can know. And today, we want to believe that and begin to experience it more and more. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here as we go out today that we might go out with joy and gladness and peace in our hearts because of the resurrected Christ, because you are very personal and you want to enter into to our lives in a special way, and so that you can have an adventure rather than a crash. So I ask you to bless this fellowship, Lord, with your love and your care. Be with their pastors. He's away. For those who are not here, Lord, we lift them up and pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.